So we come to giving, the last of these characteristics that characterize us as we grow in grace, as we grow in the character of the God that's shown to us. It's pretty hard to get away from invitations to give these days, isn't it? More and more, just when you go to the checkout to pay for your shopping, would you like to round that up? Give the extra 34p to charity or whatever it is. Or trying to weave your way through town without being accosted, with someone with a little folder wanting to show you whatever good work they are asking you to give to. And yet at the same time, actually, charitable giving is declining in our society. CAF, which is the Charities Aid Foundation, do an annual giving report. Their report this year says that fewer people than ever before are giving to charity. It's fallen to just 50% of people give to charity. That gives you then the breakdown by age. And you'll see that young people are least generous of all, only 36% of young adults, but 50% overall. That's down from 61% just 9 years ago. So that's quite a steep decline. I did the sums. They sort of say this is the average gift and all that sort of thing. If a person earns the average UK wage, and they're one of that 50%, so we're discounting half the population straight away, then the other 50% give away, if they're on the average income, 2.4% of their income. So if you get given £100, then you can nearly give a homeless person a cup of coffee. So it seems that as a nation, that desire to give to others or to worthy causes is waning. But I also found another report, which is by the Christian charity, Christian organization Stewardship, that helps us steward our resources and give well. They found that the average committed Christian, because they had to, all kinds of people would say, well, yes, I'm kind of a Christian, I don't really go to church. They had to kind of break it down a little bit. That top line, committed Christian people are reading the Bible and seeking to follow Jesus in their everyday lives, they give away 11.2% of their income on average. The difference between those figures is amazing, because if you've been around the church long enough, you will know that Christians are not just naturally 4.5 times nicer than everybody else. That's just not true. So there has to be something else that drives that difference. And we want to understand what that difference is. The Christian is to be driven by something incredibly powerful that changes his or her heart so that it opens up wells of generosity. That's what should happen as we meet the living God. It happens across all areas of life. Christine was talking about that with the children. When we experience God's mercy to us, it should create mercy in us. And as we experience the generosity of God to us, it should open up wells of generosity in us. Indeed, when the Christians in that survey were asked about their attitudes towards their giving, or why do you do this? What were their top answers? Yes, responsibility. I have a responsibility to do this, but also gratitude and joy. They found joy in being generous, in giving away from what they have. But just as we come to this subject, please let me just be very, very clear about one thing. Look, if you are here, you're not a Christian, but you're here to find out more, or you're here for any other reason indeed, we do not want your money. Okay? The offering box is not for you. It's not there for you. We do not want your money. We want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. We don't want to get you to fill out a direct debit form. Okay? I want to be clear that on the outset, this is not a fundraising drive in that sense. Rather, I want to catch that vision of who God is again, because it is the responsibility of the members of the local church to support the work of the local church. That is the responsibility we take on, because that is what Christ calls us to work here, to make Jesus known, and to build people up in faith, and to put our money where our mouth is. We want to see people growing in grace and the kinds of things that we've been talking about in this series. That generosity, it's not just because it's part of the rules, so get on with it. It's the Bible says it's a part of Christian character. When we see God, when we know him, we should begin to reflect him. And as he works in us, that change should be real. It should be so real, in fact, that it makes a real impact on the place where very often you will see what matters most to you in your heart of hearts. And that place that reveals your desires is your bank statement. It shows what you do with the money you have once you've paid your gas and electric and so things. What am I going to do? So as we come to 2 Corinthians here, just to let me say, set the scene very briefly. You may remember we looked at 1 Corinthians, end of 1 Corinthians a few months ago, and we read there at the beginning of chapter 16 of a collection that the Apostle Paul was arranging for Christians in Jerusalem where there was a famine, and so those who were poor in Jerusalem and in the church were in real, real difficulty. And Paul is arranging a collection around the churches that he's in contact with around the Mediterranean to encourage them to support the Christians in Jerusalem. And here, this letter to Corinthians comes a short while later, and this section, chapters 8 and 9, is to encourage them to finish what they've begun. But this giving wasn't even giving for their own benefit. It wasn't giving for Corinth Baptist Church. It was to give for people who they're never going to meet. What could compel these Christians to give so generously, sacrificially even, in order to provide for people who they would never get to meet, who lived 800 miles away in Jerusalem? Well, these are the foundations that he lays out. And I want to show you these from the verses that we read. Three foundations that open up the wells of generosity in our hearts. First of all, Christian giving is an expression of the grace of God that we have known and experienced in verses 1 to 5. Paul starts from a very different place to where fundraisers today might want to start from. You might be approached by someone in the street, they've got their little folder, and with a presentation of what great work this charity does and how urgent the needs for funds are, and could you give just £2 a month? You could give and you won't even notice that it's gone. That's not how Paul tries to stir up people to give. He starts talking about the churches up in Macedonia. So Corinth is down in what we would call Greece. Macedonia is to the north of that. And what's been happening there, they've been collecting money for this relief fund. So what's Paul doing? Is he sort of appealing then to sort of raw competitiveness, as though he came here and said, well, the church in Norfolk so far has raised £14,000, so we quickly call a meeting of Suffolk churches just to make sure that we do better than Norfolk. He's not actually doing that either. Look carefully at what he says. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, verse 1, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. So Paul begins by pointing out what God is doing through the churches in Macedonia. Paul is thrilled because he sees God at work in these Christians. And he wants to share that with these Christians in Corinth too for their encouragement. So what makes this approach so much better? It's this. He isn't trying to get them to change their behavior just by whipping up excitement. He isn't going to preach them into a frenzy and then send the offering bag around again. He's watching and waiting. He says, this is what God is doing. This is how God transforms heart. I want to show you this. And he is then watching and waiting for God to transform hearts in Corinth too. He wants to encourage it, but he's not going to force it. But he's talking about a very real change, verse 2. These Christians up in Macedonia, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. You need more than the fundraising thermometer out in front of the church to create that kind of generosity, don't you? Even in affliction and poverty. They themselves are poor, and yet still they were generous with what they did have. because God's grace was at work in their hearts, making them more like himself. Our ever-generous Father, the God who's always pouring out grace, free gift, that which cannot be earned, that for which there is no price tag attached, is what we continually receive from God. But there's even more. Verse 3, I can testify they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. The Macedonian Christians were stirred to such incredible generosity that these Christians were prepared to miss a meal to provide a meal for these Christians in Jerusalem, which is something Paul says exceeded all his hopes. This is why he's so excited about it. He says, I never thought that they would respond in this way. But for the Macedonians, it was all about God and his goodness to them. It wasn't about Paul's ability to whip them up into excitement. It wasn't because Paul was a great celebrity figure and they got the right figure, you know, spearheading the campaign. In fact, one of the themes of the letter of 2 Corinthians is that Paul is exactly not that kind of celebrity leader. So these Macedonian Christians have been stirred up. Their hearts are overflowing with real sacrifice. But let's be clear, God's grace, or God's kindness is how it's translated in our translation here in verse 1, it's lavished on every single one of his children. See, the idea of what Paul's saying here is not that something utterly unique has happened to the Macedonian Christians. It flows from a heart that is thrilled and transformed by the kindness and the grace of God lavished on it. This is how John Stott puts it. John Stott was a great Bible teacher of the sort of last generation. He says, behind the generosity of Macedonia, Paul saw the generosity of God. Our gracious God is a generous God, and he is at work in his people to make them generous too. That's why the example of Macedonia could be such an encouragement to the Christians at Corinth. And to us today, it's a wonderful example of what happens when God's people really get to grips with the wonder of who God is and what he's done for us. It changes our hearts. It hits home in a way that changes our behavior. And that should be the normal Christian experience. But how can that happen? How can that happen? Because I don't find myself a very naturally generous person. So what makes this change? Well, we've seen the grace of God, but secondly, Christian giving is empowered by the gift of the Spirit. So we see the grace of God the Father, but also the power of God the Holy Spirit at work in us. In fact, Paul isn't just saying this is just what Christians do. He actually also goes on and said, this is the work of God in you, and it's an incredible privilege. It's something that's given to you as a gift. Now, Paul's assistant, Titus, crops up a few times in these chapters. He's there in verse 6. And what struck me about Paul's descriptions of Titus's ministry in this chapter is how zealous he is to be a blessing to the Corinthians. He wants to be a blessing to the Corinthians in verse 16. Thank God he's given Titus the same enthusiasm for you that I have. Verse 23, if anyone asks about Titus, say he's my partner who works with me to help you. Underline that. But hang on a minute. Titus is coming back to encourage them to help them give away their money. How is that a blessing? Well, look at verse 7 will help us. The way Paul describes his giving here in verse 7, it's the language of spiritual gifts that, again, we saw back in 1 Corinthians. That's one of the places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are talked about, that every Christian is given gifts, given abilities by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the whole church. And that's what these other things mentioned in the verse he mentions faith. He talks in 1 Corinthians about a gift of faith. a particular gift of faith, perhaps sort of miraculous faith. He talks about speech and knowledge, gifts of speaking, gifts of understanding and insight. Zeal and love are closely associated with all those gifts. You remember that the great chapter on love is in the middle of all his teaching on the gifts. So yes, giving is a spiritual gift. You clocked that fact? Here's Romans 12, verse 8. Paul's listing a number of things. He says, if your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. He's in the middle of a kind of list of spiritual gifts that he's outlining. So this phrase, the gracious act of giving in our translation, could be translated the gift of giving. It's a spiritual gift. Like so many other things in the list, these spiritual gifts, they're given to all Christians in some measure. Some Christians have this as a special gift. Their hearts are just full of generosity. And that is an incredible blessing to the church. It builds up the church. Does that excite you? Does that excite you? The thought that you could be given to the church as a blessing. Because you might think, I haven't got much, I've not got many skills that seem obvious. I'm not a stand at the front and preach kind of person. I'm not a lead this group and lead that group kind of person. But some people have this incredible gift by which they bless the church, around the world. They have hearts that are full of generosity. And they love to express that, their love for God's people and for God himself through their giving. So often our giving, we feel like we're a little bit like we're pulling it out of us, aren't we? Drawing it out. I suppose we should do that, shouldn't we? Yeah. Paul says, this is brilliant. This is a reason for joy. You see, the opening of our hearts in gospel-inspired generosity builds the kingdom of God. It builds the kingdom of God. Makes Jesus known. It creates the resources to encourage Christians to grow in their faith. And these are things that are going to last for eternity. For eternity. So Christian giving is an expression of the grace of God that he lavishes on us in his generosity. It's empowered by the Spirit of God. And it's compelled, then in verse 8 and 9, by the cross of Christ. We've seen the work of the Holy God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And his last foundation for Christian giving takes us to the work of God the Son, to Jesus himself. Paul has pointed to the example of others to inspire the Corinthian Christians. He says, see, this is how it works. This is what happens when the gospel grips our hearts. But then he effectively moves on in verse 9 and says, ah, yes, but there is one other example beyond every other. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. The Lord Jesus is the one who, beyond any other, demonstrates what genuine, generous love looks like. Now, we could meditate on all that's packed into these few lines for hours, but we've only got a few minutes. But it would well repay taking some time for prayerful reflection on it, to reflect on all that the Lord Jesus Christ had as God's eternal, beloved Son, dwelling in the glory of heaven that's lit up by the perfect, infinite love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for one another. There's never been a time when he was never not basking in and participating in that never-ending love, surrounded by multitudes of angels who also love to join in with the worship of heaven for our gracious God. You know, the Istana Nurul Iman Palace is the official residence of the Sultan of Brunei. It's the largest residence ever built. It cost $1.4 billion to build. It contains 1,788 rooms, which includes 257 bathrooms, a banquet hall that can be expanded to accommodate up to 5,000 guests. It also includes a 110-car garage, an air-conditioned stable for the Sultan's 200 polo ponies, and five swimming pools. In total, it takes up 2,152,782 square feet of floor space, which requires 564 chandeliers, 51,000 light bulbs, 44 stairwells, and 18 elevators. How much did Jesus give up for us? Well, for Jesus to have left the glory of heaven to live in the Astana Nur al-Iman Palace would have been massive condescension. That would have been Jesus slumming it. But he wasn't born in the Astana Nur al-Iman Palace. He was born miles from his parents' home, put in a feeding trough. Later on in life, he warned some people who were perhaps a bit glib about becoming his followers. Oh yeah, Jesus, we'll come with you. He warned them in Matthew 8, verse 20, foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place, even to lay his head. And of course, that's just the tip of the iceberg, in that ultimately he ended up dying under torture, treated as the most despicable criminal in the eyes of the law. That's how much Jesus gave up in moving from his riches to poverty. Why would you go through such an ordeal when you already have everything you could wish for in the eternal love of heaven? Why would you do that? Because he had another desire, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich, so that you could share in that too. He gave it up so that we could gain it. He gave away not just his money, but himself, in order that we might share his riches eternally. Riches that are infinitely more precious than money. Riches that make the largest cash hoard look like worthless scrap in comparison. He didn't have to give us anything, but he chose to set his love on us. And it was such extreme love that it was willing to pay the cost that we might enjoy those riches eternally. You see, the point Paul is making is this: Jesus is not only our Savior, he is also our perfect example and therefore our inspiration. We look at him and we see what real generosity looks like. Generosity that wants to share the spiritual riches that we have in the gospel. And so as we look at Christ, we see him more clearly. Our hearts will just swell with wonder. And with adoration, we find ourselves saying, wow, I want to be more like that. I want to be more like that. I want to be prepared to give away that freely for the spiritual good of all others. Because you see, all too often, our characters are rather different to God's, aren't they? God is the one who, through Christ, pours out his generosity continually upon us. He's like a never-ceasing fountain of his goodness being poured out on us. And yet, what is so often our attitude, my attitude towards the things that I have, I need to keep this. I've worked for this. It's mine. It's the very opposite of the character of God, isn't it? But as we begin to see him in his, and just the sheer beauty of that, his spirit begins to tug at our hearts, think, actually, I want to begin to open up my hands too. So I hope you can begin to put your finger on what it is that opens the hearts, and therefore the wallets of God's people. And I hope that we've all begun to just to sense the power of these foundations once again on our hearts. We want our giving in this church to be driven by that sight of who God is, not by fundraising drives, not by guilt-inducing tactics. We don't want any of that. And you know, it is a joy to be a part of a church where we do see that kind of giving. We don't know what anyone gives, but we know we didn't have that kind of giving. We'd have sunk in debt long ago. Let me close. I'll say something especially to the young people. Because it was relevant to all of us, but particularly to you, because you have the opportunity to do something that many other people here have not had the opportunity to do, which is as you move into adulthood, you have the opportunity to set godly habits in this from the start, which makes it so much easier. Because if you move into adulthood and think, oh, these are all the things that I need, and I think I better have those, and let's see what's left at the end, see if there's anything left to give away, you'll always find you don't have very much left. But if you start from saying, I want to reflect the character of my God, I want to be generous with what he gives to me, what he entrusts to me, because it's his really. Okay, and this is how much I've got. I think that will be a generous chunk to get away. Now let's work out how we can make this work. You'll be surprised at how you can make it work. It doesn't mean you'll get the lifestyle that you would hoped for necessarily. Might need to take your holiday aspirations down a notch or two. Your car might not have quite so many gadgets as you would have liked. But if you do that prayerfully and, verse 12, eagerly, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Be wise. You'll be surprised at how the Lord provides for you. You know, we live in a time where we are continually being encouraged to expect a certain kind of lifestyle and to expect it almost as a non-negotiable right. But that lifestyle comes at a cost. We're trained to expect that I can get, you know, what I want when I want it. You know, you watch out and those little subscriptions start mounting up, don't they? Because I need subscriptions to these streaming services so I can watch those films whenever I want them, and this music platform so I can listen to any music anytime I want it, and that package for this. That lifestyle comes at a cost. Now, to resist that mindset is not only very, very good for you. I can also make you this promise, and we can back it up. I tell you from multiple stories around this room that in the words of God to the Old Testament prophet Samuel, I will honor those who honor me. And if you chase a lifestyle and you chase a gaining for yourselves, you will never quite have enough. Giving generously, by contrast, will never make you rich or give you everything you've ever dreamed of, but you will know far greater joy, far greater contentment, and somehow you will find that you always have enough. I can make you that promise. Happily, we have the opportunity to focus our giving as the Corinthians did, as we mentioned, to support Christians who are in far harder circumstances on the other side of the world with our gift day coming up, 12th of October. Support Izumi Church. We hadn't actually planned it to dovetail like this, but happily it has. But because this is just a great opportunity to go away and think, right, what's Paul saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying to me? That we have the opportunity to do something similar to what the Corinthians were doing, and therefore to know the blessing that was promised to them too. Let's just read ahead a little bit in chapter 9. Pick out a few verses, starting at verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. And then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Skip on to verse 11. Yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks, not to you, to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. That's our hope, isn't it? Not that people will receive our gifts and say, oh, aren't you good people? But they will say, don't you have a great God that he should provide so wonderfully for our needs through you? That's where Paul began, verse 1. God's work through the Macedonians. That's what we want. Because we aren't naturally nicer than everyone else. But we do know a God who changes us. That's the very foundation, and it's the fountainhead of real Christian giving. If you want to take some time to just to think this through some more, now, there are some booklets that we have that I put out in the foyer. They're called The Grace of Giving by John Stott, who I quoted from before. It's a really helpful booklet to think about. It's 10 principles that shape our giving from these two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I've kind of given you numbers 1 to 3, if you like, this morning. So do feel free to take one of those if you want to prayerfully think about that some more. But now let's just take some time in quiet just to respond individually before we close with our final song.